Turn on the Word of God to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, the prophecy of the servant of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment. We'll read verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah 49, and then we'll turn to Luke 2, and particularly in the words of Simeon, we'll hear of this prophecy's fulfillment in Christ. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servants of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 21 to 39. And consider verses 25 to 39 this morning. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this widow was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word preached this morning. Lord our God, we thank you that you have called us together to speak to us. Speak to us then, Lord, words of life. Lord, we pray that you would take your word and penetrate our hearts with it, so, Lord, that it would indeed give us renewed life, strengthened life. Lord, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time if we've never believed in him, or that we would be strengthened in our faith and encouraged in our walk and enabled towards greater faithfulness before you. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from your word. So be our teacher this morning, we pray. And may we humble ourselves to hear this word from your mouth through your servant. We commit this to you in prayer, fully dependent on you for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we come again to to pick up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 2. Last week we considered Christ as the great fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. In fact, Christ is the great fulfillment of the whole law of God in that he has kept the law. And so all who believe in him are freed from the condemnation of the law. But in particular, last week, as we considered the circumcision of Christ and the dedication of Christ and Mary's purification, we considered how Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the ceremonial laws, which all pointed to the coming of Christ. We no longer keep the ceremonial laws because Christ did once perfectly, and his death and resurrection fulfilled all that it pointed to. All of these things pointing to the need for that one sacrifice, that one shedding of blood for the forgiveness, the true, real forgiveness of sins. And we considered how Christ came as the Son of God so humbly, not just born in the world, but also born under the law as he subjected himself to that law so he could keep it where we failed. Now, the last part of the passage from verses 22 to 24, we moved from the setting in Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem, to that important center of religious worship for the Jews. In Luke, as we're going to go along through the gospel, we're going to see more and more, we're going to see the temple as central to Luke's idea as we see Christ moving through and to the temple and then away from the temple as the gospel goes forth throughout all the world. The temple for the Jews was this very center of their worship. This was the place before Christ came and completed his work that was the place of finding communion and fellowship with God. It's where God promised to meet with his people and to minister to them and to accept their sacrifices and to receive their worship and in looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And though there was much deadness in Israel at this time, much spiritual lethargy and coldness, and they went through the motions of the sacrifices and all of that, and the people were being taught a spirituality that was grounded in their works righteousness and all of these things, yet there were a faithful remnant among God's people in the church. As weak as the church was, there was a faithful remnant who were looking and waiting for that Messiah to come, according to the Scriptures. And the temple was the central place of their waiting. For they remembered prophecies in the Old Testament from God's prophets, like in Malachi, that last prophet before the coming of John, that Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me," that's the coming of John, "and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so they thought, we will go to the temple, we'll worship the Lord, and we'll wait with expectation for him to come. And even before Christ's ministry began, there were those who were waiting with eager expectation. This faithful remnant amongst the deadness of the church. And we meet two of those faithful today in Simeon and Anna. As they came and they saw not a mighty king with all the attendants around and everybody paying attention, but they saw a baby in the arms of his mother. But they saw with eyes of faith that this child represented the consolation and the redemption that Israel longed for, that God had promised and that his people needed. though again, only a few were actively looking. They knew, they could see, and as we're going to hear, particularly from Simeon, that he would grow up and be that great sacrifice. He'd grow up to the cross, and he would call men to make a decision. Do you believe in me or do you not? That in this child already, there was that, you could see that there was going to be a separation between those who believed on him and those who did not. There is no neutrality when you meet Jesus Christ. He is the one. Your response to him reveals your heart, a heart of love and submission, or a heart of rejection and looking for something else. And the questions, this is a question that comes to you and me this morning as we consider what Simeon has to say and what Anna believes about the Christ. What do you believe about him? What is your response to this one who's come into the world? Do you believe? And as a church, is our hope grounded in Jesus Christ alone? And do we who testify to believe in Christ show it by how we live our lives and how we carry ourselves as the church of Christ in the world? And do we who have seen the coming of Christ, we who can look back to the coming of the Christ in the manger and on the cross and the empty grave, do we also still not just look back, but also look up and look ahead to, with eager expectation, awaiting the coming of our Lord again, awaiting His second coming? Do we have the same eagerness and faith in the belief that Jesus Christ is coming again that these saints had, that He was going to come at all? May the Holy Spirit then reveal what's in our hearts this morning, what's in your heart, what's in my heart, and provide the consolation and redemption, the salvation that we need in Jesus Christ. And that's really very simply what Simeon and Anna are testifying to in the text. Jesus Christ is the consolation and redemption that you need. Jesus Christ is the consolation and redemption you need. Jesus is the consolation of Israel, and He's the redemption of Jerusalem. We're going to consider those two points. First, Jesus is the consolation of Israel. We have this man who is eagerly looking for consolation, knew what the need was for him and for the church. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke, as he did with Zacharias and Elizabeth, loves to emphasize the piety of those who were still faithfully serving the Lord in Israel. And he emphasizes this piety. He was a just man. That means he was righteous and holy, and he was devout. He was devoted to the Lord and to a faithful son of the covenant, of one who looked for the promises that God had made, and as he waited, he lived in faithfulness before God. Here he was, one who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, to console somebody is to comfort them, to give them hope when they're in distress, to give them comfort when they're sad and sorrowing, and to provide help when they're struggling. And certainly this described the need of the church at that time, the need of the church really in all times, but especially at that time, the people of Israel, the church, the Old Testament church was in a bad, bad state. They had been under the rule of foreign powers for hundreds of years. They had not had a king on the throne in Jerusalem in many generations. And now they were subjugated to Rome. And they were under that worldly authority. And in addition to that, not just on the external bondage that they needed rescue from and sorrows that they needed consoling, but they were also just in bondage to legalism. That is, the idea that they had to earn their salvation from God. They had to earn His favor, and that the law was given so that they might do all the right things, and then God would finally like them and accept them. And that's what they were believing. That's what they were being taught. And it's the most horrible kind of bondage. If you think you need to earn the favor of God, you'll never do it. And you're always trying and never achieving, but only falling further and further behind. There was no hope. There's no way that you could console somebody by telling them you just need to obey a lot more. You just need to do a lot more. That only increases the depression, the struggle. What they needed was the fulfillment of God's promises. They needed to believe in the promises, look to the promised Messiah, and cry out to the Lord for what He had promised in places like Isaiah 40. That same word is used, except here it's comfort. Comfort! Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. They needed to hear a word of comfort. But it wasn't going to be a comfort grounded in law, in legalistic law-keeping. It was going to be a comfort grounded in the provision of God, of one who could really bring them comfort, of His servant who would come and bring them salvation, real rescue from all that they were in bondage to. They were a downtrodden people, trampled on and down. Really, the church struggles like this in every generation. We too, as the church today, in a fallen world, often we find ourselves wondering what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the church? We can struggle and our faith can be weak, and we might even slip into these same sins of legalistic law keeping or forsaking the law altogether and thinking that's freedom. But instead of finding freedom, real freedom from both of those extremes in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, there were few who were looking anymore. Few looking for redemption. You know, I made just reading recently through the story of the Exodus. And Moses comes with a message of hope to the people, and the people didn't really want to receive it. They were so oppressed, they couldn't believe that it might someday end. And here, there was also a mix. There was unbelief and thinking that what God had promised would come true. Or they had twisted God's promises to make it some sort of physical, political salvation instead of the real heart salvation they needed. But there were some, like Simeon. We're told about Simeon that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not just that the Holy Spirit had been given to him for a moment of prophecy, but the Holy Spirit was upon him, dwelling in him, which was extremely rare before the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And this explains the prophetic words that he could speak as the Spirit was speaking through him about the Christ. And the Spirit already informed and told him that he would not die before he had seen the Christ. And now the Spirit leads him to the temple at that moment that Mary and Joseph are bringing in Jesus Christ as the little baby. He longed, he looked for that consolation. Now he sees him seeing salvation. He took him up. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. He saw this child in the arms of his mother and he believed. This is the consolation of Israel. This is the amazing faith. We've already seen this in these chapters. That those believed that this little child was the one that God had promised. He is the Messiah to come. He's the one God had promised. There's great faith in seeing, even if no one else around them, and all amongst all the religious activity going on in the temple, there wasn't a priest, there wasn't anyone else around that came over or looked or cared or saw or believed, except these two folks, Simeon and Anna. But he believed. He believed the word of the Lord. He took Jesus up in his arms and he praised God for the fulfillment of his promises. And that's where he begins his great praise to God and his words. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we don't know if Simeon was an old man. I think we all picture Simeon as an old man. But the text doesn't actually tell us Simeon was an old man. And I think we must have been old because now he was ready to die. But no, I don't think necessarily means he has to be old. I think the fact is Simeon so longed for the Lord Jesus Christ to know him and to see him that when he finally did lay his eyes upon the Messiah, he had reached the climax of his life. This was the high point of his life. There was nothing that was going to top what he had just experienced. And so he was ready to die, whether he was 30 or 50 or 90. This was the climactic experience that God had shown him, the consolation of Israel, or in the same way, the salvation of Israel. God's promises coming true, as God had promised, even as we read in Isaiah 49. Simeon was a man who was devoted to the Lord. He was ready. He was. You know, that term for Lord, actually, in verse 29, is in the Greek a very unusual term. It's not a term we use, it's not a term that's used very frequently at all. It's not the usual term for Lord, but it emphasizes the absolute sovereignty of God that over Simeon. He, Lord, you are my Lord. You are sovereign over me, and you've been so gracious to your servant to show me your salvation. He was humble before the Lord. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I've seen salvation incarnate. His hope was in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, as he testifies, his hope, Jesus Christ embodies the hope that Simeon needed and that you and I needed. For in Jesus Christ and his life is the life that we can't live, but he's the hope that we can live a holy and a righteous life when we are trusting and believing on him and receive his righteousness. And Jesus Christ would grow up and he would live that perfect life and then he would die, and in his death is the hope that we can be forgiven. We who sorrow for our sin as those who have no hope have hope in Christ because he has died in our place and he rose again in victory. And so as Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15, Lord, if Jesus never rose, we have no hope. We'd be those who are foolish and are lost, but we have hope because he rose up. That means his sacrifice was accepted in our place. That means we're accepted by the Father and the price has been paid for our sin. And Jesus Christ has risen and he's ascended up into heaven, and from there he reigns and rules. He is our great hope, for he is the sovereign King who cares for us, who loves us, who has sent his Spirit into us to apply that salvation to us. And to be, what is the Spirit? To be our comforter, to be the one who consoles us, applying Christ the consolation to us. And then Christ will come again. And that's our hope. That what we experience in this life, the sorrows, the hardness, the trials and the struggles of this life, the consequences of sin, as we're going to consider this afternoon, all of those things will be done away with and gone. We look with expectation, with hope to Jesus Christ, not something outside of him, but everything that he is. He embodies the hope that we can have. Do you trust in him? Is he your consolation? Is he your hope? Is he the one you turn to, you look to? Saying, that's all I need. He is all I need. My consolation, my salvation. Simeon testifies to this personal consolation that he had received. My eyes have seen your salvation. Me, I have received this. You have been gracious to me. But then he acknowledges that this Savior is not just his salvation, but the salvation of the world. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Just as God prophesied about his servant in Isaiah 49, that I'm not sending you just to Israel, but even beyond. That's not enough. I'm sending you to the ends of the earth. You're going to be a light to shine into the darkness. Jesus Christ was the light for the Gentiles. It's not that the Jews had no darkness, they certainly did, but they had received from God the scriptures, they had received the law and the testimonies and the prophecies that the Gentiles had not received. The Jews knew of all the promises, the Gentiles did not, but now Jesus Christ was coming, and that word, the word would go forth to the ends of the earth, the testimony of hope and salvation. Just as Jesus declared of himself in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that very promise is being fulfilled even now in this moment as you yourself hear the revelation of Jesus Christ and hear the word of God as it's brought to you. This is the light of God that is coming to you. Has it penetrated your darkness, your dark heart, to believe in him and even the gloom that can still sometimes seem to overshadow us as Christians? Do you believe in him as your sole source of hope and consolation? You'd also be the glory of God's people Israel, the old covenant church. Those they were chosen chosen out from amongst all the nations of the earth, to be those who would hold the oracles of God, who would receive the promises of God, through whom the seed of Abraham would come, Jesus Christ. And they had a front row seat to all the testimonies of God, the prophets of God, and now to the Messiah of God. It was an honor. It was to their shame that they, by and large, rejected him through his life and crucified him at his death. They rejected the salvation of God and doubled down on their sins. They rejected the consolation of God and went on in their sorrows. It really highlights the mixed reception that Jesus Christ would receive. Even Isaiah, in prophesying, speaks of that. How there would be those who would reject him amongst his own people, and he would go to the ends of the earth. And Simeon prophesies of that as he finishes his statement of praise to the Lord and give thanksgiving and wonder for what God has done. He then looks to Mary and to Joseph, and he speaks of the separation that Jesus Christ would bring. He sees the salvation. Now he reveals the separation. Joseph and Mary were marveling at those things that were spoken of the Christ. They were amazed at what Simeon was saying. This was the most revelation they had received thus far of what Christ had come to do and how it would and of the work he was called to do. And then Simeon had more to say that would bring them from the incarnation all the way to the cross. Simeon blessed them. He offered prayer for them to heaven. And then he spoke to Mary of the separation that Jesus Christ would bring. That as he began his public ministry, he would preach the establishment of the kingdom of God, and he would call men, women, boys, and girls to repentance and faith, to believe on him as the sole salvation of God. He would call men to come. And there must be a response. None can say, I'm just kind of in the middle. I don't love them. I don't hate them. I'm in the middle. Jesus says, you're with me or you're against me. If you don't believe in him, then you're lost in unbelief. If you're not for him, you're against him. You must respond. That's why Simeon says, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He would either be there for the condemnation or the exaltation of those who responded. And you too, again, need to respond to Jesus Christ. He's either going to be for your exaltation before the Father in Christ, being lifted up in glory and consolation and salvation, or you will fall and not rise. There were some who received him, those like Simeon and Anna, those who, of whom it could be testified that, like Paul testifies, of the great light that shone into the darkness of their hearts. They can testify that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they were lifted up. They received the comfort they needed. They received the hope unto eternal life. There are others who rejected him, who didn't want what he offered. He was a signpost. He was a sign to be spoken against. He was a signpost that pointed them to God. Everything Jesus Christ did already in his young life, throughout his public ministry, his miracles, his preaching, casting out demons, his everything that he did was pointing them, saying, this is the way of life. Follow me. Follow me. But he was not what they wanted. He was not what so many of them wanted. He was not the political savior who would rescue them from Rome. Or the cost was too high to follow him, because too many want Jesus to forgive them but still want their sins to indulge in. They want Jesus to save them, but they don't want him to be the master they must obey. The cost was too high. If you just lightened up a little bit, Jesus, I'll follow you, but it's too much to give my life up for you. And so they tripped over Jesus. They fell, and they did not rise up. Again, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 8. He will be as a sanctuary but to those who believe, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. And Jesus Christ, the response to Jesus Christ, to his life and death, to his whole work and ministry and his call reveals the heart. It reveals the heart, either a heart of submission, a heart of love, a heart of devotion, a heart that knows the peace and the wholeness that comes from God through Christ, or a heart of hostility, of rejection, of hatred. What is your response to Jesus Christ? What does he mean to you? Who is he to you? He offers consolation and salvation. It's freely offered. You don't earn it. You receive it by faith. But it does come at a cost. It does come at a great cost, and Simeon addresses that in this remark to Mary. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. These are words spoken at just weeks into Jesus' earthly life. These are words spoken at his 40th day. But Jesus Christ's whole life was lived in the shadow of the cross. His whole life, even though he hadn't started his public ministry, was lived in the shadow of the cross. And Simeon speaks of this as he speaks to Mary of a sword, a broad sword, a sharp two-edged sword that would pierce through her own soul. This would take place as Mary saw Jesus and his ministry and his humiliation, his rejection, and those who frequently spoke against him and taunted him and mocked him and fought with him. But it was especially true at the cross. And we know Mary was at the cross and she saw her son hanging and receiving that cursed death as he hung there in agony on the cross. Especially, although she probably didn't recognize the significance of this at the time, but as the skies darkened and it became black, as the wrath of God was poured out on her son for our sins, for her sins. She saw, and that sword pierced through her own soul. But she also saw in glorious ways, she also saw the resurrection. And she knew and she came more and more to understand what Jesus Christ was doing. She saw his glorious resurrection. She saw his victory, his conquering, all those things that brought the need for consolation. You know, all those who had rejected him, those who had turned him down, they thought they had won the victory. They got rid of this troublemaker. But really, all they did was play into the very plan of God to bring consolation. Because through his death and then through his resurrection, he was able to bring you and me true consolation, true salvation. Because he conquered the curse. Death, sin, and Satan, all those things that have brought us sorrow and sadness and brokenness. Our sin, our guilt, and all the pain to bring us peace with God, reconciliation with one another, and a whole new life and a hope of eternal life where all will be perfect. Do you know that, Jesus Christ? The child who grew up and went to the cross, the Savior who came, the Son of God who entered our world to die in our place for us. He's the consolation you need. Jesus Christ is the consolation you need. Well, the focus of our time has really been on Simeon. But there was another one there too. There was another, Anna, and she spoke of Christ as the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the consolation and redemption that you need. Anna, like Simeon, is introduced to us by Luke as a very pious woman. One who is devoted to the Lord, to his worship, and to his service. She's called a prophetess, though there were prophetesses in Israel, yet it was an extremely rare thing. And so this, I think, just is there to highlight for us that she too had the Holy Spirit and was speaking to others of the coming Christ. It's interesting that Luke also notes that she was, her lineage traces her back, brings her from the tribe of Asher, which is one of the lost 10 tribes who had been taken away by Assyria hundreds of years earlier. And yet we see how God still had a remnant according to promise of people from all Israel. Now, we don't know how old Simeon was, but Anna, certainly, it's greatly emphasized by Luke that she was of a great age. And here the text tells us that she was 84, though some think, it's really, you can't tell just based on the grammar, but some think that means that she was a widow for 84 years, which would maybe perhaps put her at about 105 years old. Either way, she just emphasized that she was in her senior years, she was older, and yet she was firmly devoted to the ways of the Lord, firmly devoted to His worship, longing for the coming of the Christ. She is, for all of us, a great example of devotion to the Lord our whole lives long, including through our senior years. And it's not that we need to follow her and follow this, and so we all should start going to live at the temple and fasting and praying all the time. That's not the point. The point is that her devotion to the Lord was commendable and an example for all of us to follow. And the reminder that though you may one day retire from your job and you may retire from your career, you'd never retire from service to the Lord. You never retire from serving the Lord. You may not do now what you once did in service to the Lord, but you always serve the Lord your whole life long. Even those who aren't able to, don't have much physical strength or don't have official roles in the church per se, but there's always work to be done, especially the most important work we can do, which is to spend time in prayer, to pray for the church, to pray for our covenant community and our covenant families, and to pray. And this woman was devoted to the Lord decades as a widow. She only lived with her husband 7 years before he died. Decades, decades as a widow. A hard life. Trials and struggle through this time, but she gave her life in devotion to the Lord. She was fixed upon the Lord for her help and her strength. She, as it were, lived at the temple. I think that's a bit of a hyperbole. She didn't depart from the temple, but she was there every opportunity. She was there to worship God. That was where she wanted to be near to God. And she came not just to go through the motions, but with a true heart. And she came in at that moment, and she saw, no doubt, Simeon holding the Christ, and she heard what he had to say, and no doubt they knew each other. There weren't that many. And heard, and this is the Christ, and she too believed. We don't have any direct words from Anna, but we do see what she did. She heard. She gave thanks to the Lord. It says she returned thanks to the Lord. She said, Lord, thank you for what you've given to me. I praise and bless you for what you've given. You have brought redemption for Jerusalem. Redemption is consolation, is salvation. It refers, Jesus Christ is all. Redemption specifically refers to that freeing from bondage, being set free from our being in captivity to sin, in captivity to our own sinful hearts, and to be set free from the debt that we owe God because of our sin. She praised God for the Christ who is the redemption of all those in Jerusalem who looked for it. And she went out then. After praising God, she went out and she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, which tells us again, there was a small number. She knew them all. She went to look for them. She went to tell them, this has happened. The Christ has come. It's a reminder that, you know, there are faithful, the faithful of God in every generation. Elijah thought he was the only one. God said, no, there are 7,000 still in Israel. Anna was one, and Simeon were one of those of few, but God still had His faithful remnant. And so whatever we think of the church today, whatever concerns we have for the church here and around the world, God has His people everywhere. God has His people who are looking for redemption. Excites us to think the new Jerusalem, not this Jerusalem. This Jerusalem was a picture of the church, but it was part of the Old Testament church. But it was a failed witness to Christ and to the coming of God. It was full of wickedness and sin. But the new Jerusalem will not just have a handful of those looking to the Christ. The new Jerusalem will be filled with all those who have come to know the consolation and the redemption and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And we who believe in Him will be together worshiping and thanking Him and praising Him forever. Here already Anna was able to take a message of hope to those who were looking to say, He's come. Our redemption has come. After this, what a conclusion to this trip to Jerusalem. The work in Jerusalem was done for now. Christ would spend much of His ministry in Jerusalem and at the temple. But His work there was done for now. Luke doesn't mention Jesus, the wise men coming. He doesn't mention the flight to Egypt. His focus, if we look at his gospel, really centers Jesus in Israel. He doesn't speak much of Christ going beyond the borders of Israel at this point in his gospel. We'll get there, of course, especially as we get into the book of Acts, but he's focused on Israel. So he tells us that they returned. He tells us about their return to Nazareth. Though next week, as we come back to the text, we'll come back to Jerusalem with Jesus some years later. But already this morning, we've heard that Jesus Christ is the consolation and the redemption that you need. We've heard the Holy Spirit testifying through Simeon and Anna and in the inspired revelation of the Word of God. And you and I are called to respond to this consoler for the sorrowful, the redeemer for the sinful. There's no neutrality this morning. You don't get to walk out of here to make a decision later. Whatever your relationship is with Jesus Christ, you already have a relationship, whether you've rejected Him or have received Him. If you don't know the Christ, you've already made a statement. You're against Him. And hopefully this sermon, I pray by the Spirit that you are unsettled this morning, that you are not at peace, that you are realizing and recognizing your need. But the good news is you can know Him. You can come to know Him as your consolation and redemption. You need to believe on Him for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that you need. And if you have believed, like Simeon and Anna, then blessed are you, for you have seen the Christ and hold Him up and believe on Him. You can rejoice like Simeon did. You can give thanks, return thanks like Anna. And then following their example, you and all of us together who believe in Him can look forward with eager expectation, because Jesus Christ, our consolation and redemption, is coming again. He's going to come back. And He's going to take us home, that where He is, we may be with Him also. And there we will receive the perfect peace. We will be beyond the trials and the struggles and the sorrows of this world. Already now we live in the hope of Christ. Already now we know that our eternal destiny is secure. But then all the troubles will be gone. We can look eagerly. Though He seems like He's tarried, He has not tarried. But He is coming again. And until then, God points us to His Word to remind us of promises made and promises kept. He points us to His Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Scriptures and to our hearts by the Spirit. And in a few moments, He will bring us to remember Jesus Christ the Savior, to see our consolation, redemption, and salvation as He is pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. He who was crushed to console us, He who was rejected to redeem us, He who suffered to save us. The Lord's Supper reminds you of all the truths we've considered this morning. So as we think upon our great salvation, our Savior Himself, come, rejoice, be filled with the goodness of your Lord, your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for this Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that You testify to us by Your Spirit through the Scriptures, that these things of Christ are true, and He is the consolation, redemption, and salvation that You have promised and that You have brought. Oh Lord, may our response this day, as You've revealed our hearts to us, to ourselves, You've shown us what our hearts are, Lord, may we respond in faith. Strengthen our faith, or give us faith if we've never had it, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive every blessing of salvation. Thank You for the blessing of the Lord's Supper. As we come, O God, we pray that You would prepare us to receive it, that we would, Lord, if we are able, receive it in faith, and Lord, that You would bless this sacramental meal to the spiritual nourishment of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.